This morning I thought we would talk about happiness. Everybody likes to be happy, right? We've entitled the message, The Pursuit of Happiness, A Biblical Perspective. We'll be in chapter 5 of Matthew here in a little bit. But we all like to be happy, don't we? It's just kind of natural, right? I don't know very many people that walk around going, man, you know, I just wish I could be a little sadder today. I wish the day would go a little worse. That'd be all right. We don't think that way, do we? We tend to think about wanting to be happy. We're, as Americans, it's our right, isn't it? It's in our Constitution, for crying out loud, that we are endowed by our Creator. It's still in there for now, anyway, by certain things, you know, that we have this right to pursue life and liberty and happiness. But the question is what is happiness? What is this thing we call being happy? And how does it relate to our relationship to Christ? That's what I want to think about and talk about today, because I'm afraid in our culture today, happiness has become kind of an idol. Many people worship at the Church of Happiness more than they worship at the foot of the cross. I Googled the phrase, do what makes you happy, and you go, is it working? There we go. And I found some pictures. Here's a couple. That's a peaceful-looking picture. Does that make anybody happy? That was just a Google page I found. All right, here's some pictures. Here's one of a cute little teddy bear that says, whatever you decide to do, make sure it makes you happy. That sounds like a good sentiment. A good thing to do. Whatever you're doing in life, just make sure it makes you happy. But I'm wondering if that's really possible. But that carries through with this next one I found. I found several that weren't. Go ahead and put that next one up there, Ashley. It says, remove whatever makes you hurt. Because I think that's how a lot of people really think of happiness. Happiness is the absence of negativity and pain. And I don't know if that's the happiness that we find in Scripture. I don't know if that's the true joy and peace that Christ calls us to. But I'm afraid it's what our generation seeks when they seek happiness, when they pursue happiness, is an absence of pain. Here's another one. And said kind of in a different way, but the same thing. If it makes you happy, do it. If it doesn't, then don't. Think of all the things that wouldn't get done if we only did the things that would make us happy. Next one, I think it may be the last. This one just seemed contradictory to me. Keep calm, work hard, and do whatever makes you happy. A lot of times when I'm working hard and doing what those two don't connect sometimes for me. And then the nature of hard work is that it's hard, right? Well, I wanted us to think about this biblically today, because I'm afraid we buy into this too quick. In fact, there's been several times in counseling sessions that I've had and opportunities that I've talked with friends and family where they make really bad choices. They do things that are really more destructive for their life than helpful. And at the end of the conversation, even though they know what they've done hasn't been good for them, they say the same thing. I just want to be happy. I choose these choices because I think they're going to make me happy. And again, what do they mean by that other than I think it's going to be a moment where I'll feel good about myself, where there's a removal of all bad, and we pursue things sometimes thinking it's going to make us happy and realizing in the end it might have made us happy for a little while, but sooner or later the happiness faded because our happiness, our definition of happiness needs a little work. So we're going to look at the Beatitudes this morning. We're going to focus on the word blessed. And that's, you can go ahead and put that next one up there, Ashley. Blessing. Blessed. You know the Beatitudes. It's one of those familiar passages of Scripture where Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And we're going to look at that close. But I want to focus just for a moment on the word blessed. The word that begins every one of these eight phrases, because hopefully you're aware that the Beatitudes are a description of what a follower of Christ looks like. That these eight character traits are things that we possess, much like we possess the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. We possess these beautiful attitudes, these character traits that Jesus lays out for us before he begins the Sermon on the Mount. And the word blessed can really be translated happy. It could be translated fortunate. The Amplified Version has a good way of looking at it, and it says it this way. Happy, to be envied. Think about that one. Boy, I want to be like that guy. You ever seen somebody that just, they're always so positive? I just want what they're drinking, right? That kind of person, that kind of attitude. Happy, to be envied, to be spiritually prosperous with life joy and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of the outward conditions. That's the kind of happiness that Jesus wants us to think about. One that moves past conditions and circumstance and emotional wellness to something deeper. Something that regardless of the circumstance or how happy or sad emotionally we may be in a moment, that there's a joy and there's a peace. There's a true happiness. I want us to ask this question as we look at this passage this morning. What am I pursuing? Because we all pursue happiness. What kind of happiness am I pursuing? Is it one that is more about me being emotionally okay and relieved of any stress? Or is it a happiness that goes deeper than that? Is it a peace, a staying power in our joy because of what Christ has done in our life? I want to think about that this morning. So let's look at the passage. It's in Matthew chapter 5. If you're not there, you can turn there. Matthew 5, we'll read verse 3 through 10, and then look at the rest here in a little bit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons or children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray together. Father, as we turn to your word now for counsel and guidance, for direction to understand the life of joy and peace that you intend for us to have, I pray that we would embrace your truth and not walk away from it, that we would choose to be beatitude kind of people for your glory and for your kingdom's sake. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us as we look to your word this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the first thing I noticed as I looked through this passage is that biblical happiness is really more about emptying myself than it is about satisfying myself. Again, when we think about worldly happiness, it's all about me relieving myself of all the stress and pressure in my life and just being happy. Just being okay, being satisfied, being filled. And I really think biblical happiness, when we look at this list, according to Christ, starts and has something more to do with us emptying ourselves. And what do I mean by that? If you look at all eight of these characteristics, Jesus says, blessed are, and then he lists these things, or if you want to say happy are, privileged are, the word that comes next is almost, it's a complete contradiction almost to the word happy. Let's just look at the list together and think through it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said. Now what did he mean? Rich and satisfied and prosperously spiritual are those who are poor in spirit. That seems like a contradictory statement. But what did Jesus mean? He meant it takes you beginning at the point of recognizing that you have nothing to offer God. That you are so bankrupt in your soul, that I am so completely empty of value when it comes to heaven's economy, that I have nothing to offer God. I'm completely empty-handed. I'm a beggar in the street as the king passes by. I don't have anything to offer him. But it's coming to Christ in that moment that he's able to do something with us. Because see, if we think that there's things of value in us that we can impress God with, well, why in the world would we want to empty ourselves of those things? It's got to begin there, where we recognize that we are sinners. That in comparison to others, which is what we do when we're trying to be happy in a worldly sense, we can go, well, yeah, I'm not as bad as that person. The things they do, now that's wrong, but the thing that I do that makes me happy, come on, that's not that bad. Right? We kind of compare ourselves to others when true happiness begins when we compare ourselves to the King, to our Maker. And that's where it begins, by recognizing we're poor. We're more than poor. We're bankrupt. And we have nothing to offer God. And there's a real peace in that. When we embrace the truth of God and we come empty-handed to God and we feel Him extend His hand, take us by our hand and forgive us and offer us an eternity with Him. That's where it begins. That's where it's all built on. That moment of surrender, that moment of saying, I don't have anything to offer you, God. The best I have is just not good enough unless you take it and do something with it. So we're poor in spirit, and what a heart that's poor in spirit will cause us to do is the second thing. Blessed are those who mourn. Happy are the unhappy. Seems like a contradictory statement again, doesn't it? What does Jesus mean? Blessed are those who mourn. Well, when you recognize the poverty of your own heart, of your inner person, it should make you sad. The Apostle Peter said to mourn and to wail, to lay aside your laughter and repent and get things right. You know, godly sorrow, the Scripture tells us, drives us to repentance. Worldly sorrow drives us away from God. And Jesus says those who understand that they are poor in spirit and will come humbly to God, they're broken by their sin, but not just by their own sin. We're broken by the sin in our world, by those in our family that we love dearly that make choices that we see are destroying them. And it doesn't make us mad at them. It grieves us. And somehow through that process, we find lasting happiness. Maybe we'll understand it as we get to the second half of the phrases. But let's just stay here in this more, lack of a better term, negative part of this and think about that. We want to run so quickly from our pain and from the truth of the matter that we miss an opportunity to be bothered enough by the things we do that we would change, that we would repent. Because what does worldly happiness do? It says, everybody does things that are wrong. Come on, I'm not that bad. I just do this one thing or this thing. And everybody does it anyway. After all, it makes me happy to do it, we say. That's worldly happiness, and it crashes and burns at some point. But a heart that pursues God and works through their poverty of soul finds true happiness. All right, so there's two of them. Those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek are happy. The word meek, we tend to want to connect and equate with weakness. We got to remember Jesus said of himself that he was meek. All those who are weak and heavy burden come to me because I'm meek and I'm humble in heart. Because the word meek doesn't mean weak, it means power under control. These are the you first people. These are the people that the world would say are the nice guys that finish last. They're the ones that seem to let others run over them at times. There's a real peace in knowing that we do what God wants, and we don't just push for our own way in our relationships with others, but that we seek what He wants, and we choose meekness. Because when we choose meekness, then we allow God the opportunity to work in all that chaos. Because when we try to push through it, all we're doing is working in our own strength. But again, what is the happiness of the world do? Well, it pushes for what it wants. It doesn't matter who's in the way. If I want it, I'm going to get it because it makes me happy. If it makes my whole family miserable, I don't care. It makes me happy. That's worldly happiness. And sooner or later, it crashes and burns. But those who pursue God and pursue a heart that's willing to care for others, there's a peace there. Let's keep going. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Satisfied are the unsatisfied. These are the ones that have come to the point in their life to recognize that all the things that they pursue, when they're from a heart that's just pursuing their own appetites, it has a dead end. But they see in their poverty of heart and their need to know God that there is a richness to pursuing righteousness. What is righteousness? Well, it's three things, really. Being right with God. Do you hunger and thirst to stay rightly connected with your Creator? Do you find joy and peace in that? There's a right relationship with your fellow man. Do you look for that kind of peace and willingness to work together and love one another? And then there's righteousness in the sense of justice and doing what's right for all people. And God says, Jesus says, there's a real awe-ness, happiness about the person who seeks those things instead of follows their own appetite and makes excuses for the things that they do that make them temporarily happy, although they know that it's not something to honor God. So there's some. Let's keep moving. We're moving on through the list. Blessed are the merciful. Now, as I looked at this word, I quickly run to the word forgiveness. And as I look at the word mercy, this is what I discover. Forgiveness, grace, those are fruits of a merciful person. Someone who has mercy, someone who has chosen to live their life as a merciful person, is someone who has learned the art of seeing life through another filter, through the filter of God's eyes and through the filter of that other person. It's that you-centeredness. It's that other-centered kind of way of living. You encounter someone that you just clash with. When you're not living a merciful life, you clash with them. And you say things like, why did you do that to me? Why do you say that to me? You hurt my feelings. And it's all filtered through what it did for you. But when you live a merciful life, it's filtered through, wow, must be having a bad day. They're coming at me with everything. I wonder what's going on with them. I need to pray for them. God, what's happening here? Help me to see what's deeper and underlying in their life that I can help them with. A you-centeredness, another person in your life instead of you being the center of the universe. Because that's at the core of what the pursuit of worldly happiness is, isn't it? You don't know, you don't understand what I need. You don't understand what I'm going through. I have to do this because we fail to want to look at things through other people's perspective. And Jesus said, those who will live a life of mercy will find lasting happiness, lasting peace, lasting purpose in their life. Because it's not about them. It's not about them being first. It's not about them being recognized. It's about lifting up others with an end goal that we'll get to in a minute. So let's keep moving. Happy are the merciful. Happy are the pure in heart. Now, again, when we think of this one, that we have to qualify it with the end of the phrase there. Pure, we understand that to be someone who's morally upright, wants to do what's right. Pure in heart means these are people who at the core of who they are want to do what's right no matter who's looking. These are those sincere people that honor God when nobody's watching. There's a real happiness in not faking it. There's a real joy in not pretending to follow Christ when in your heart, you're so, because the word in the word pure is the idea of being unmixed. If I have a glass of water, it's pure water. If I put in some tea, it's no longer pure water. It's mixed with tea. Well, God calls us to be pure, to be unmixed from the way the world operates, which says it's about me. It's about me finding and pursuing whatever's going to make me happy. Well, when you're pure in heart, you desire, whether you get it right every time or not, at the core of who you are, to know God and to follow God and to please God and to do the things that God would have you to do. And again, not so with worldly happiness, is it? It's all about who cares? You know, I'm going to act one way to get what I want. There was a story told by Mark Matlock. He's a youth strategist leader in an American youth ministry. Anyway, he did a series of studies on this current generation of teenage Christians, and he was interviewing these kids to discover that they knew how to play the game, that they knew how to work their parents to get what they wanted. And he quoted this one teenage girl who had been in church her whole life and had learned how to play the game where she could seem pure, but she wasn't pure in heart. And this is what she said to him: "I do whatever my parents want. I appear to them to be whatever they want me to be so that I can do whatever the blank I want." And I'm not going to fill in the word. You can guess. She was obviously faking it. She was not pure in heart. And I can only imagine that if she continues on that path, faking people out and doing what she wants to get what she wants, sooner or later what she gets that she thinks she wants will not be what she wants. And she'll be empty, because what she's pursuing is a dead end. And that's why there's a real joy in someone who says, this is me. What you see is what you get. I'm going to honor God the best I can. And please show me when I'm not, because I want to. Pure in heart. The next one, the peacemaker. It's important to see in this word, the end of the word again. We think of peacekeeping, right? And or being a peaceful person or just not fighting with people. But what Jesus said is, happy are the ones who are willing to enter into the conflict to make peace. Not the ones that are willing to run from the conflict and the negativity, but those who are willing to engage in whatever the situation may be for reconciliation. That there is a heart to do what's right by everyone. And so you make peace as much as you can. And what is the worldly counterfeit of that? Well, it's, if you don't like me, get away from me. If you make me hurt, well, then you're no longer part of my life. How many marriages have ended on this kind of thought? I don't love you anymore. What do they mean by that other than you don't make me happy anymore? You don't connect all the dots for me anymore. And so I'm going to pursue my happiness somewhere else. To find reconciliation is work. But in the end, there's a real joy when we do all we can to honor God. And then the last one, which again is just real interesting to me, that God would say, blessed are the peacemaker, but be ready, because you're going to be persecuted. As Rich Mullins said, be real good and get beat up real bad. That's one of my favorite lines that Rich Mullins ever said. But there's a happiness, again, and being persecuted and being mistreated and being lied about by being slandered, when you know in your core of who you are that you are honoring God, that you're even doing the best for the person who is after you. There's a real peace in that. There's a real joy in that. Well, how in the world can I say that? I can say it because Jesus tells me that I'm going to be blessed when that happens. And look what it says in 11 and 12 of Matthew chapter 5 as Jesus helps to make this point. He changes the verb or the pronoun from blessed are those to blessed are you. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Not because you were a jerk for Jesus, but because Jesus is working mightily in your heart because of the truth of what you're doing, and you're trying to honor God with your life. Rejoice, he says, and be glad. Because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Do you see it? The whole reason that there is joy, that there is real lasting peace, is because there is an eternal reward that awaits us. Which brings us to the next point, and I'll move a lot quicker through it. I know you may be afraid I'm going to linger too long. Let's just move a little quicker. The second thing is, this biblical happiness is based on these eternal promises, not on our temporary feelings. Now let's look again at this list just real quickly together. When you embrace the poverty of spirit and you realize you have nothing to bring to God, here's what God gives you: His kingdom, free of charge. Come in, become a member of my kingdom, not just a servant in my kingdom, but a child at the banquet table. There's something to be happy about. I possess the kingdom of God right now, and then one day, fully. Let's keep moving. Blessed are those who mourn, because you'll be comforted. When you weep and you mourn over your sin, the sins of others, and you care so deeply for them, you feel this sense of God's presence that comes alongside of you and says, now you feel what I feel. Now you know what I'm feeling. Let's move forward with this. And there's a peace in that. And then there's the promise of God that one day that mourning will no longer be, and every tear will be wiped away, and there'll be no more sadness. Blessed are those who mourn, because they'll be comforted. And then there's the next thing. Blessed are the meek, who feel run over, who feel like everybody takes everything away from them, and you're just trying to trust God, and it just doesn't feel like you're getting anywhere in life. Know that you inherit the earth. No one can take anything away from you. You already possess it. So as you sit on your porch in the evening feeling worn out, look at that sunset. Know it belongs to you. Know that those birds chirping, that place that you sit, you have all you need. And one day, you will possess a new heaven and a new earth in fullness, and it will all be yours. Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are, I keep losing my place. What's the next one there? Put it up there. There you go. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, because you'll be filled. I think I'd have these memorized by now. And you desire God and you pursue Him, you feel like a failure half the time. You try and you fall down, and you get up. You don't quit on Him. You keep seeking to know Him. And there's those moments of satisfied fulfillment that you sense His presence. You know He's there, and He says, all right, let's keep moving forward. And one day, we'll be completely full. It'll all make sense, and we will be the people God intended us to be as He creates us into the image of His Son. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, because they'll be shown mercy. Just like Jesus said, don't think that you can mistreat others and still say you know me. That he tells that story of the servant who mistreated his other servant after he'd been shown such mercy. Well, when we understand mercy, then we embrace it, and one day we'll receive it in its fullness as we see Jesus face to face. Blessed are the pure in heart. I love this one. Because one day, we're going to see Him, really see Him. And today, as I try to honor God, I see Him in the eyes of a friend. I see Him in a subtle way that He meets my need. I see Him as I live my life. But that day, I will see Him face to face as He sees me. Well, blessed are the peacemaker. So they're going to be called children of God. When you live your life to try to make peace between others and God and you and God and them and you, they're going to see something in you and say, that person has something I want, and it's God. And one day Jesus will say, well done, my good and faithful servant, my child, you're mine. And then blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted because they realize there's a home for them. It's a home not made with hands. And no matter what we have to endure in this life and whatever people may mistreat us, we know that they can't take away what God has given us. In fact, look what it says. Let's just keep moving. We'll get to that next part in a second. We're going to look at this last part. Here's the last point. That blessing, when it's all said and done, has a whole lot more to do with God's glory than my personal goals. When we finally figure all this out and we get on this path of being a blessed person, we recognize that it's about God's glory and not us. The next passage says, listen, here's the deal. Those of you who are blessed, you are salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And he says, if you're going to be salty, then you're going to be like this. You're going to be distinct in the world. If you're not like that, you're not going to have any saltiness. People are just going to walk right over you. And if you're not going to be like that, you're going to be like a light that's under a bowl. No one's going to see your light. But if you're going to honor me and you're going to find this blessed way of living, you're going to be salt and you're going to be light. Look what it says in verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That's what God calls us to. He calls us to live this life not just so that we'll be happy and we will be more content. I'm convinced of it. I've experienced it. But there's something so much more important. My life and the things that I do and pursue are to be done in a way that when people look at it and see me doing it, they want to know the God that I serve. That it glorifies God in heaven. You know what the word glorify means? It means to make appear. So if we're glorifying God, we're making him appear in our life and around us. What a glorious calling for all of us. There's real joy for you. So we come to the end of the sermon and we have the question to answer. What kind of happiness are we pursuing? Are we pursuing a happiness that is based on becoming more like Christ, regardless of the difficulties it may take to get there? Or are we pursuing a happiness that is all about me getting what I want and being satisfied and being emotionally at peace? Or is there something more that I want? I want us to think about it as we wrap this up. I'm going to read a paragraph from J.B. Phillips' commentary where he gives us a worldly beatitude to kind of compare to what we've been talking about. And then we're going to pray together and ask ourselves this question: who am I pursuing? Am I pursuing the holiness of God and the things that God would want us to, or am I just pursuing my own gut? Listen to what J.B. Phillips says. Happy are the pushers, for they get on in the world. Happy are the hard-boiled, for they never let life hurt them. Happy are those who complain, for they get their own way in the end. Happy are the blasé, for they never worry about their own sin. Happy are the slave drivers, because they get results. Happy are the knowledgeable men of the world, for they know how to get around. Happy are the troublemakers, for they make people take notice. Think about your life. As you leave from this place and you pursue whatever form of happiness you pursue, are you pursuing a happiness that glorifies God? Or is it a happiness that is more about you being content in the moment? That's the big question. And we can even think about it in terms of our church service. We hear said, and I've said it before, do what makes you, what you're passionate about, what your heart really beats. We got to be real careful when we're talking that way, because sometimes God will call us to do things that won't be all that enjoyable. It may be something we're built to do, but we're not real passionate about it, but we need to do it anyway, because that's what God calls us to do. So even in our service in this congregation, we have to really decide, am I just doing the things in this church to get by and just so I can be happy, or am I serving God for his glory? But whatever your thoughts are on this topic, I hope that you can ask yourself this question this morning and maybe ask your Savior this question. Lord, search me, know my heart. Help me to know if I'm pursuing you and your ways of living or if I'm just pursuing my own desires. And if you are and you know, just confess it and walk with him. But if you're here today and you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, well, you can start where we all have to start, by recognizing the poverty of your own spirit and soul and your need for him to fill it. And I hope you'll decide to do that. So let's pray together, and then we'll have a time of invitation. And if you need someone to pray with you or you have a decision to make, we would love for you to do that. So would you stand with me, and then let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Jesus, we're so grateful that you just lay life out for us and you show us how to live. You don't pull any punches. You just tell us the truth. And Lord, I pray we would choose to live in that truth and not in one that we make up ourselves. Lord, we pray that you would help anyone in this room who's struggling today to find happiness, that they would seek it in you. We give you our life. We give you this time, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You come.